Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 25th day of November, the year of our Lord, 2024. And we will be continuing today in our series in the book of Genesis, in the series called God's Design. Today, the title of our message is The Doubt and Laughing Faith of Sarah. Or another title could be, Is Anything Too Hard for God? The Doubt and Laughing Faith of Sarah, or Is Anything Too Hard for the Lord? If you would rise, please, while I will go ahead and read our main passage today, which is Genesis chapter 18. We'll mainly be in verses 1 through 15 today, so that's what I will read today. This is the first half of the chapter. First off, Lord God, we thank you for bringing us together. I ask you, Lord, to bless this reading of your word and to teach us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the trees as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here, in the tent. And he said, that is, God said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord, would you bless this to our hearts? Teach us what we should learn from this passage today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks, please have a seat. Before I start, I will mention that if we can get a group of about four people together after church, I'm going to go ahead and have Ron's theological roundtable over at the Firehouse Subs place, even though we're not having the women's study in the back here today. The doubt and laughing faith of Sarah, or is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah laughed, and God kind of chastised her for it, didn't he? But we go, if you look back in chapter 17, verse 17, what just happened there? Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God did not rebuke him. I wonder what's going on there. They both laughed. I think we lose sight of that. And yet, God's rebuke, it seems pretty gentle, doesn't it? Seems pretty gentle. So, I want to kind of set the context for this. Abraham is 99 years old, and he was just circumcised. I mean, just. The context here looks like it's within maybe days. And where is Abraham? The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as Abraham, was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So it's the hot time of year, and it's the hot time of day. So midday, why do you suppose a 99-year-old man would be sitting in the tent door? Because it's hot outside. And that's the only place where you can get shade and maybe a breeze at the same time. He's 99 years old. The guy was just circumcised. He's probably sore. He probably doesn't want to get up and go very far or do very much. If I was going to maybe vocalize what Abraham might be thinking, it would be, ooh, ooh, ouch, ouch. Perhaps he's thinking this, all I want to do is just lay down or sit still without moving until I heal. Sarah, I'm just going to sit here in the door of the tent and try to be as still as I can and catch a little bit of a breeze. Could you please just bring me some tea and bread every once in a while? I'd serve myself, but I'm too sore to move. Maybe Sarah responds, "Okay, Abraham, I'll be here in the back room of the tent if you need me. Just call me if you need me." This reminds me of a time when I was a young man and I had several children and had a friend who was a little bit older than me, and he'd had several children, and one day I called him up and said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm pretty sore. I just had a vasectomy." And I said, "Oh, is there anything I can do to help?" And he said, "Well, glad you mentioned it, because there's some stairs that need to be repaired on the side of my house. It's kind of dangerous, and I'm feeling too sore to do that." So I said, "I'll get my carpenter stuff, and I'll be right over." And I went over and, you know, fixed his stairway there and made it safe again. And then he invited me inside, and he was just laying on the couch, and he had an ice pack in the appropriate place. And so we just had some coffee, and he said, "What's going on?" And I just told him stories from home, and I told a funny story, and he laughed, and he goes, "Don't make me laugh." That was all the encouragement I needed. So I told story after story, as funny as I could possibly make them, because you know how guys are. That's just kind of what we do. We see a little vulnerability, and we home in right on that. And I had this guy just laughing a gut, and ha, 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 oh, like that. But I'm thinking that's kind of the way maybe it was for Abraham here. It's like, don't make me laugh. It hurts too much. And so from that, then, he's in the door, in the heat of the day, he lifted his eyes and looked, and there's three men. Like, where did they come from? You know, when you live in a tent, you're living outdoors. And you may have visual privacy when you go into a tent, but there's no auditory privacy at all. So you know everything that's going on in the other guy's tent. They know what's going on in your tent. They know if you've had an argument and what it was about and all the details of it. And nobody can walk through the camp without being greeted by other people and being hailed and without being noticed. But Abraham's just sitting there, and if he looked up, then that means he was looking down. He just looks up, and there's three men out of nowhere. And it says they were next to him. Well, they weren't like right next to him, because then he gets up and he runs to them. Wait a sec. This is the man who's sitting there 99 years old nursing this wound. without an ice pack. And what does he do? He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the ground. That hurts. He's in pain. This man is motivated. There's something going on there. One here. You could go ahead and put some of those slides up, and we'll kind of run through a few slides up there. Abraham is what we might call the father of the Bedouins, the father of the Arabs. This is a picture of a Bedouin Arab in the about 1910 or so, and there he is with his, I don't know if that's a Mosin Nagant rifle or what that is, and he's shot some kind of leopard. But they live on the plains, and you can see his horses in the background there, and it's not a lot of trees and sort of desert-like, but these are rough men. These are tough men. They live a hard life. They live primarily in the Arabian Peninsula and the Middle East of North Africa, and they would tend to occupy an area that would have sometimes less than 3 inches of rain a year. And they would kind of live on the margins of the good rainy land, out towards the edges of it there. So they're living away from the farmland. Here's a picture of a man leading a camel, and he's got his wife up there with their child. And that's kind of an artistic rendering of a Bedouin moving his family on a camel in the desert. The Bedouin, just a little bit of background on these Bedouins. The typical Bedouin food would include bread, rice, dates, and they would trade for the rice, by the way, yogurt, milk, and meat from their animals. And what kind of animals would they have? They would have camels. They would have sheep and goats and horses, and not so much cattle, but sometimes cattle. In this case, he had cattle. Bedouins have traditionally sold their animals and used the money to buy things like wheat and rice and barley, salt and tea and things like that. The Bedouin bread, here's a couple of men that are selling some bread that they've made or their wives have made. They would make that from a fine ground flour that they would have traded for and kind of pat it flat, and then typically they would like fry it on a skillet or on a grill, and not so much usually let it rise into and be baked fluffy in an oven. So it's more like a flat bread kind of a thing, and you can see it on the tarp right there. Bedouin can go for months subsisting on nothing but dates and animal milk and water. It's a rough life. These tend to be skinny people, small, because of not much food. One author who traveled in that area in the 1920s said these Bedouins, they're always hungry and they're mostly always thirsty, too. The livestock and herding would be principally of goats and dromedary cattle. And these are also some of the animals that were used for meat. Yes, they would eat their camels, too. And a lot of dairy. They would eat dairy products. This is a photo of a Bedouin prince back in the 1910s, and he was the prince of Palmyra. You can see that he wears the keffiyeh and the tunic and so on, and that would kind of fluff and puff and allow air to move around and to kind of keep them cool. And Abraham here is not so much of a nomad. He lives in a tent, but he lives under the trees of Mamre, the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are named not for the area, but named for one of the three brothers who had this alliance with Abraham, where they had banded together before, the four of them, Abraham and those three brothers, and they had gone and chased after the four kings from Babylon who had come and invaded the area. And Abraham and these three men, with all of their retainers, probably maybe 600-700 men of under arms, went and just slaughtered the guard, the rear guard that was left behind to guard the hostages and the booty from that raid. These are rough men. They're tough men. They're warrior-type men. They love freedom. They love not being tied down. And they are famous for their hospitality. A Bedouin would kill their last sheep or goat to feed a stranger. All you need to do is just show up, and you will be sought instantly. And this is famous, this Bedouin hospitality. You could come in even as somebody that even if they don't like you, or even if you're like an enemy, if you show up at the tent of a Bedouin, he's going to extend hospitality to you and peace to you, and so will his wife, and they'll feed you, and without any kind of obligation. It was customary in some Bedouin tribes for the host to slaughter a goat or a sheep or a steer, and then to take some of that blood and actually smear it across the mouth of the guest as a sign of respect and hospitality. Hospitality was regarded as an honor, as a sacred duty. One Bedouin said, "Even if my enemy appears at this tent, I am bound to feast him and protect him with my life." And this is the context that we're going into here. So Abraham hurts. He's sore. He's just been circumcised, and three strangers show up at his gate. What does he do? He runs out to meet them. He bows himself to the ground, and he says, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." He said, "Lord, but there's three of them. So what's going on here?" Abraham has singled out one of the three, and he calls him Lord, or Adonai. Now, Adonai doesn't necessarily only mean God. You would call a respected elder Adonai. Sometimes the wives would call their husbands Adonai. It could mean like sir or master. But Abraham singles out this one man. Now, the Bible says that they are men, but Abraham has seen them before. He's seen at least one of them before. Where was that? If you go back to chapter 12, verse 1, you see, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation.'" This person, this Lord has appeared to Abraham before. And if we skip down to verse 7, it says in 12 verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" This Lord has appeared to Abraham before in human form, although God cannot be contained in human form. And this is what we would call a theophany, or an appearance of God. And yet God is not bound by flesh, but God can deign to your echelon to appear to you in a way that you can understand. And he uses human language to speak to you in terms that you can understand. And even though God knows everything about you, whether he appears to you or not, he will ask you questions that he already knows the answer to. Like, where is Sarah, your wife? God knows where Sarah is. And God, when God spoke to Adam and said, "Adam, where are you?" God knew where Adam was. He says that to start a conversation and to get us to start to say the things that we need to say. So Abram lifted his eyes and looked and said, "My Lord Adonai, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." He's saying, "You have honored me with your presence. Now let me honor you with my hospitality. Please let a little water be brought." He's saying, I will have my servants bring a little water and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Now, there's not just one tree here. There's probably a forest of trees, kind of like an oasis. And Abraham says, "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts." He describes the hospitality that he's about to give in extremely modest Bedouin terms. "Let me just bring you just a crust of bread." And they say, "Okay. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant," they say, "do as you have said." Okay, we'll sit down, we'll let this be done. So Abraham hurries into the tent to Sarah. Now, this tent is not a small affair. It's not like 10 by 10 feet, like a tent that we might go hunting in. These tents could really sprawl. I mean, they could be like 30 feet wide and 40 feet deep. You could have 1,000 square feet under a tent canopy there, divided into rooms with cloth curtains between the rooms. And he goes to Sarah, and he doesn't say, quickly make a crust of bread. He says, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes. Well, first off, you ladies have probably noticed that he's telling her how to cook. That doesn't usually go well. And when a man tells, a husband tells his wife, okay, could you make my boss a meal? And here's how I want you to do it. It's like, you could stop right there. Could you make my boss a meal? She doesn't need instruction. But he pretends to give her instruction. So knead it and make cakes. And how do we know that Abraham doesn't really even know what he's talking about? He says, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. You know how big a measure is? This is, make ready 3 seahs of fine meal. A seah is a little more than a peck. Well, that probably didn't help. It's a third of an ephah. And that probably didn't help you. It's 10 omers. It's 1 bath. Okay. It's 4 quarts. It's 8 quarts. This winds up being 32 dry quarts. 8 gallons of meal is what he says. Now, she's a submissive wife, and she doesn't say, yes, I'll make you 8 gallons. She goes and gets what's necessary, probably about 8 cups of flour. I asked my wife and my daughter, and I said, how much would you really need? Yeah, to feed 3 hungry men who just came in from the desert. Yeah, call it 8 cups. That would feed them pretty well. So she goes ahead and does that. Now, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took now, by the way, he's leaving his guests sitting there under the tree, right? And he runs, and he takes a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man who then, the young man, hastened to prepare it. And he's gonna feast them. Meanwhile, they're sitting under the tree. I mean, just kind of picture, what are they doing? Like, this is not like, can I go to the cupboard and pull out something that's ready-made for you? He's going to kill a calf. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to, like, a fast food place or let's say a restaurant, and you order a steak, and it takes, like, 30 minutes to get to your table, and you say, like, what are you doing? Do you have to kill the cow first? Yeah. The animal wasn't even dead yet. So he slaughtered it. Verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, let's get this right. There's beefsteak, there's bread, there's what's called butter. Now, this could be translated any number of ways. It could have been yogurt. It could have been like Chev cheese, like a soft cheese that would have been made that day or contemporaneously right there. And then milk. This is most likely camel's milk, because camel's milk was what you would drink to refresh yourself, and the goat milk would be made normally into cheese, or the sheep meat would normally be made into cheese or yogurt as well. But anyway, this is quite a feast. He's laying out in front of them. And so I asked my wife and my daughter, I said, how long would it take to make a meal like that? And I've seen some commentators who were all men say that would be 2 to 3 hours, and my women go, no. We could knock that out in about 60 to 90 minutes, probably. I said, including the butchering? Oh, yeah. Well, now, I've been involved in the butchering before. It's like if you would go out and slaughter a calf, and all you were concerned with was just getting some beef into these guys' stomachs quickly, just cut off a hind quarter and slice it up into steaks, throw it on the grill, and probably in about 60 minutes I could have a hot steak in front of you there. And so he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So Abraham doesn't even suppose to sit down with them. He stands by like a waiter or like a servant watching them eat. Can you imagine having your host watch you eat? Yeah, that's how it was done. It wasn't like I'm gonna presume that I can join you. It was like I'm your I'll, my name is Abraham, and I'll be taking care of you today. You know, this is a, please just let me know if you need your coffee refilled and so on. He's standing there just waiting on them as they ate. And these are not actual human beings. So how are they eating? It doesn't say. We know that when Jesus appeared in his resurrected body, that he wanted to show the disciples like that he wasn't a ghost. So he said, hey, you got any food around here? And they gave him broiled fish, and he just ate it in front of them. He wasn't a ghost. These are not ghosts. God can appear any way he wants to appear. He can violate any law of physics that he ever wants to because he's God. And he made the laws of physics, and he's not bound by the laws of physics. And so this is a precursor to a question that's going to come up in a couple of verses. See, God can do anything. Then he said, then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, that is the Lord, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah's 99 years old, or 89 years old. She's 89 years old. And she's listening in at the tent door. This is like when telephones first came out and they had party lines, you know, and you would get, like, if four rings would mean it was apartment A, and three rings would mean it's apartment B, and two rings, and so, and you could just pick up and listen to other people's conversations. And that's what it was like living in tents in a Bedouin-type society. It's like everybody can hear everybody's conversation. So eavesdropping was a favorite pastime. And she's eavesdropping. She's listening. I will return, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Now, what is the time of life? Not the time of your life, like you're having a great time. It's 9 months of gestation. That's what the time of life is. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. This is when God like narrows it right down to it's not Ishmael, it's not anybody else. It's going to be a wife. It's going to be your wife that I gave you in the first place, not the one that you cleverly added to your harem. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So remember, it wasn't that long ago in the Bible here, but it was 24 years ago that Sarah, or Sarai, was 75 years old, and she was like, she was a good-looking gal, so much so that a king, an Egyptian king, wanted to add her as a wife to his harem. Yeah, those days are gone. They're like 24 years, and there's nobody knocking on Abraham's door saying, I want your wife. She's her youth, any vestige of youthful spring in her step, beauty, it's gone. To the point where she laughs. She's going to laugh here. Your wife shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him, behind Abraham. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, wherefore? Because she had well advanced in age and was well beyond childbearing, therefore Sarah laughed. This is logical laughter. If I told anybody in their 90s or 80s here today, you're going to have a son in 9 months, you would laugh. And you would be entitled to laugh. It's reasonable to laugh. It's not an unreasonable thing to do. Therefore, Sarah laughed, but she laughed within herself, it says, not even out loud. So we don't know what that looked like. Did it look like if she had coffee in her mouth, did she spit it out? I don't know. Or was it just kind of a sideways sort of smile? And it was truly silent. Remember, she can't be seen at this point. And she laughed within herself, saying, and the idea is that within herself she said in her brain, but not with her lips, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? My Lord, that's not the angel, that's Abraham. Also this word, Adonai. So what does she mean by that, shall I have pleasure also? Well, in one sense, I mean, it takes a pleasurable act to make a baby. That could be part of what she's saying there. But this whole thing is about bearing a child. Like, she has not had a baby ever. And all hope of that was gone many years ago. Am I really going to bounce a baby on my knee? I'm almost a century old. Am I going to nurse a child? Will I give birth through this body to a baby? This can't be. It's so ridiculous that it's laughable. It's a reasonable thing to think. And not only that, but my husband's 99 years old. He just got circumcised, and you're going to be back 9 months from now? That means if my that means something's going to happen here within days of my 99-year-old husband being circumcised. That doesn't seem likely. So you can see where in like three different ways this is funny. But the Lord said to Abraham, verse 13, he's talking not to Sarah. Sarah's in the back. She can't be seen. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, see, he even knows what she said in her heart, within herself, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And then God asks Abraham this question, knowing that Sarah is listening. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's both a rhetorical question and a real question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, first off, God just showed up in human form and ate a steak and milk and bread and butter. It wasn't too hard for him. He also happened to create the universe. But that wasn't too hard for him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He says, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. He's not trying to convince Abraham. He's just saying the way it's going to be. He's not even trying to convince Sarah. He's just saying what will be. When God speaks it, it shall come to pass. When God promises something, it will be. You can apply that to anything. God speaks through the prophets about judgment, of wrath on nations. God had said to Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. You can take that to the bank. It's going to happen. There are entire nations that will be cursed by God because they've cursed Israel. There are nations who will be blessed by God because they bless Israel. God gave 10 commandments and has laid out his law and his principles and his precepts for us to follow. And he promises us blessing when we obey. It's really going to happen. You say in your own life, well, it doesn't feel like much blessing right now. Well, no. Sometimes it doesn't feel like you're living through a blessing. I mean, I was just out in Colorado and a hurricane came through and destroyed lots of things, and I've been working on cleaning it up ever since then. And then we've had another adventure with venomous snakes just this last week on our property. And I'm going, Lord, this doesn't feel like a blessing. And then my wife gets sick and she has to go get surgery, and she's going through a difficult recovery. And I said, this doesn't feel like blessing. This doesn't feel like blessing. This doesn't feel like favor. but it's being worked together for good to achieve God's purpose and his will. And you all in this room and through the internet either have gone through things that don't seem like blessing, or are going through it, or will go through it. In fact, Jesus only promised us this. He promised us suffering in this life. That's the only thing that's guaranteed. But there is a promise of blessing to those who believe and obey. And you can count on it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. She denied laughing, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he, that is the Lord, the angels of the Lord, said, no, but you did laugh. I'm going to just finish this from Hebrews chapter 11. Because it sounds at this point, if we drop this here, it sounds like Sarah is a doubter and a mocker, and she's not. We see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This was back in chapter 12. Verse 9, by faith he, that is Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham waited and waited. Abraham never saw in his life all the blessing that God had promised to him. Because it doesn't happen on Abraham's timetable. It happens on God's timetable. God promises things sometimes generationally. Now here we come to Sarah. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, that is God, faithful, who had promised. So Hebrews here is in the New Testament is telling us that this event 2,000 years before the book of Hebrews was written, that there was some kind of conversion that happened in Sarah's heart, where she went from laughing at the folly of this idea, shall I have pleasure again, pleasure being old and my Lord being old also. She had a conversion of heart to a position of faith that she came to believe it. And this faith then, with this faith, God was able then to work in her for her to have a child. Because nothing is too hard for God, even to have a child when you're 89 years old. Nothing is too hard for God. I close with this thought. Have you been praying to God for something? How long? 2 weeks? Have you been praying for 3 months? Have you been praying for something for 45 years? Have you been praying for the salvation of a family member for 40 years, 30 years, 50 years? And they're hard. And it looks to you, you're convinced this will never happen. This will never happen. It might never happen, but it can. And if God so chooses, and if you keep praying, your obligation is to keep praying. God can do anything. Nothing is too hard for him. Don't ever give up. Keep at it. It can't be more difficult for God than causing a 90-year-old woman to bear a son. Do you pray with an expectation of a positive answer? Or do you pray expecting that God can't do this? pray with expectation. Pray with faith. Pray for that same kind of conversion that Sarah had in her heart. That she went from laughter, that this is a ridiculous thing to ask for, to a position of faith. God can do this thing. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word, this teaching of your word. God, may we have the faith of Sarah. What a great hero of the faith. This faith, from this faith, she also received strength to conceive a child at age 89 and to birth a child at age 90. She bore that child well past the age of any possibility that this could happen under the normal laws of physics. Why? Because she judged you to be faithful who had promised. May we also be faithful in all that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise with me and we will close with singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he hold you in the palm of his hand until we meet again. Amen. Have a great week and a great Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving to you. I'll stick around and talk.